Oh, amen. So good to see everyone. And I get the honor of being able to present our message for us today. And let me get myself situated here. And welcome, once again, welcome to our Sunday worship. I just want to give a few brief announcements. Let's be praying. I know Maurice is in, with the Lawrence family in New Orleans. And so they're doing like a mega, I forgot how many hours, like a 30-hour, I don't know, some ridiculous drive, you know, all the way down to New Orleans. So let's be praying for him that they have a safe journey there and back. So just so we can be all together, this is it. This is the last one, you know, officially, you know, with the 2019. So this is our last worship. I get the honor of sort of closing out the calendar year, which is, I think it's cool, which is an honor, definitely. And so, but let me give you this. This is something just so we could be on the same page, a lot of transition. A brother was just sharing with me. Everything seems like, well, what's, a lot of things are up in the air and, you know, just that holiday mode. But one, there'll be no midweek this Wednesday, which is, of course, New Year's Day. So we won't have a midweek then. Some of you will be sleeping in, I assume, because, you know, whatever you're going to be doing on New Year's Eve. On Friday, January 3rd, the school will be open for fellowship and prayer. For Friday, January 3rd, the school will be open for fellowship and prayer. Next Sunday, we will have, now normally we would have a split worship, but next Sunday we're going to have only one. And it's going to be at 10, it'll be all together. In English y español, well, uno servicio for that Sunday. And there'll be, now this is big. Right now, if you have, this, I'm not even being semi-funny, but I think it's be good. If you have your smartphone or whatever, January 8th, we're going to be having a congregational workshop. And that's for all of us. And that'll be January 8th. A congregational workshop. And that's sort of basically in the time what I'll be sharing today, a chance to make sure that we're all working together, that we're all on the same page, just a little bit of training, a little bit of schedule, things like that. And that'll be on January 8th. And also, Dehima wanted to make sure to announce there'll be no singles devotional on Friday. No single devotional on Friday. Normally, in our normal calendar, there's a singles devotional going on. But that won't be happening this Friday. And James Frenchamori wanted me to announce something. And that was, yes, the Youth and Family Ministry. That same time when I said the building will be open on Friday. James specifically, we're going to be having something for our Youth and Family Ministry. And that's for the teen parents and of course, the teenagers are going to be meeting together. And so we'll be here. Right, James? Right? Okay, good. Make sure you had that stiff look. I was like, uh-oh, is that wrong? So, yeah, they'll be meeting together here. So we want to make sure to give you that encouragement. So if you're a teen parent, say, hey. Oh, see, they're teen parents. They tired. That's why. Hey, hey. I'll come, you know. So, but, yeah, James will be meeting and gathering. He just wants everybody to gather together just for a time of encouragement and fellowship. And that will be coming up. Amen. Amen. Well, let's do this. Let's start off with a word of prayer and let's dive into the message. Heavenly Father, as I get ready to share this message, I pray, Lord, that you would enable me, Father, to, one, to be transparent, just as Andre shared, to realize that it's not about me as much as it is about that which is eternal and about your word. I pray, Father, that your word would be honored, and I mean both the spiritual, the Bible, but also that Jesus Christ would be honored with everything that I say. That eternal word, this would be something for those of us, whether we are here for the first time and curious, or we have been disciples for three decades or more, that this would be really your spirit guiding us. Lord, give me more than what I planned. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so now I'm going to try something different here. Just want to do something, test. I got high tech. Oh, it works. Oh, okay, cool. There you go. All right. I just want to see if it works. Cool. New Year's is here. New Year's, for some of us, has always been a big deal. I know for me, growing up in the Bronx, it wasn't really a big deal as a kid. I'm an only child, all right? So it was me, mom, projects, watching TV, and it's an old South Carolina tradition. You eat what they call Hoppin' John's. She saw it. What sister went there? Yeah, it which is like it's like a peas and rice kind of thing. I don't know why, but it's an African-American Southern tradition. You eat Hoppin' John's on New Year's Eve. So my mother would put a little bacon in it. My mother would make the Hoppin' John's, and you would eat together. I mean, that was it. It was like it was very quiet by comparison to watching stuff on TV. But we've all got our traditions, and we all have our resolutions. Here we go. I know. Look, some of you smiling like, yeah. Hope nobody finds out what mine is. Maybe we all got our resolutions. Oh, top 10. Some resolutions that I know, touch of research that have been out there. Lose weight and get fit. Number 2, get organized. Spend less, save more. This is a good one. Enjoy life more. I like that one. It's global. Enjoy life more. Learn a new skill. Violin. I don't know. Like, I'm going to learn some new skill this year. Number 7 is quit smoking. I know somebody who just told me that they made that decision, that they wanted to quit smoking. Drinking or some other just habit that you know is, you know, killing your health, not helping you. Helping others with their goals. Some people have that as a resolution. I think that's pretty noble. Now, this is a great one. 2020, fall in love. Hallelujah. That's kind of a tough thing to make as a goal, though. I don't know. Fall in love. That's it. That's one. And number 10, spend more time with family. I think that is really good. I think that's just noble. But look, New Year's resolutions and New Year's. That little thing came from a woman named Sarah Pruitt. In a sort of a magazine dealing with trends and the like. How long has New Year's been around? Any guess? Okay. In other words, the way we celebrate, like we get all this hype. Listen to this. Little research from the History Channel. They have a website, so they give a little history. It says the ancient Babylonians are said to have been the first people to make New Year's resolutions. Some 4,000 years ago. They were also the first to hold recorded celebrations in honor of the new year, though for them, the year began not in January, but in mid-March. When the crops are planted, during a massive 12-day religious festival known as Akitu, so you know what Akitu, that's the forerunner. The Babylonians crowned a new king or reaffirmed their loyalty to the reigning king. They also made promises to the gods to pay their debts and return any objects they had borrowed. These promises should be considered the forerunners of our New Year's resolutions. If the Babylonians kept to their word, their pagan gods would bestow favor on them for the coming year. If not, they would fall out of the gods' favor, a place no one wanted to be. A similar practice occurred in ancient Rome. After the reform-minded Emperor Julius Caesar tinkered with the calendar and established January 1st as the beginning of the new year, circa 46 BC, named for Janus, the two-faced god whose spirit inhabited doorways and arches. January had special significance for the Romans, believing that Janus symbolically looked forward into the previous year and ahead into the future. The Romans offered sacrifices to the deity and made promises of good conduct for the coming year. Some of you are like, I ain't celebrating New Year's now. For early Christians, the first day of the new year became the traditional occasion for thinking about one's past mistakes and resolving to do and be better in the future. In 1740, the English clergyman John Wesley, founder of Methodism, created the Covenant Renewal Service, most commonly held on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, also known as, everybody heard this, watch night services. They included readings from scripture and hymn singing and served as a spiritual alternative to the raucous celebrations normally held to celebrate the coming of the new year. Now, popular within evangelical Protestant churches, especially African-American denominations and congregations, watch night services held on New Year's Eve often spent praying and making resolutions for the coming year. Despite the tradition's religious roots, New Year's resolutions today are a mostly secular practice. Instead of making promises to the gods, most people make resolutions only to themselves and focus purely on self-improvement, which may explain why such resolutions seem so hard to follow through on. According to recent research, while as many as 45% of Americans say they usually make New Year's resolutions, only 8%, that's pretty bad, 8% are successful in achieving their goals for the year. But their dismal record probably won't stop people from making resolutions anytime soon. After all, we've had about 4,000 years of practice. Just wanted to give you an overview of what we're going to be doing. So whatever resolution you have, look, we know this is not a Bible thing, right? We live in a culture, we have a background, it's our traditions, it goes in African-American, it's there, right? But there is one resolution that I do think that we as a church can all make. And one resolution that I know is probably going to be the most, it's the one resolution that will touch anything else you decide to make, whether it's, if you're visiting here and you're just here for, you're just doing the usual self-improvement. Nothing wrong with that. You want to do better. Or as a Christian, you want to take your spirituality with your relationship with God to another level or serving in another level. There's one resolution that if we make it, it will touch all others. And secondly, this is a resolution that starts now. I'm not saying, don't wait to know, 10, 9, 8, 10. No, don't worry about that. You can start this resolution now. You can start it in February. This is something that, look, whenever you're ready, please, this, I want you to stick with this, because I believe this is from God, a resolution that really will touch all the others. What is that one resolution? Ephesians 4, chapter 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Where does Paul say to make every effort? Where does Paul say to make every effort? Oh, did you catch that? Everybody say, keep the unity. I wanted you to catch that because there's a couple of times that phrase is used. Make every effort. Peter uses it. Paul uses it. And it's one of those statements that you want to really pay attention, because it's like, not many times does he make a statement that strong, you know, like, make every, I can't even think of other things that would apply to. Like, you know, it's like, make every effort. It's like, that's like, make every effort to, you know, not play with matches near a gas station. Like, there's one of those things where you really want to make sure that you pull out all the stops. You don't do it half-hearted. This is one of those things, you could put all your eggs in that basket and you'd be on the money. It'd be just about right. And that every effort of unity is unity, specifically keeping the unity of the Spirit. Keeping the unity of the Spirit. One thing about that statement, and when I was reading this, trying to figure out, man, what does God want to have for us to share? What can I study? I realized I was looking at it wrong. It's about keeping unity. It's about keeping unity. It's not about making unity happen. I believe that a message, anytime we preach from the Word or share from Scripture with each other, it really is about showing us what's really happening. Like, we think we know what's happening. If you have a house, you think you know what's happening till something breaks. You know, then you realize for 10 years this has been leaking and now everything's ruined, right? We had a wall in our basement that ultimately, if you didn't realize it, if you put your hand on it, it was like cheese. You know, it was like your hand would just sink into it. And we're like, ah! It was because slowly we didn't realize water was just soaking in there from a small leak. And really, as Christians, we have to be reminded from Scripture what's really going on. And so the thing that Paul says, well, he says it's about keeping the unity of the Spirit. It's about not making it happen. If you are here as a Christian in the body of Christ today, your job is to keep. The word that's used for keep in that scripture is tereo, like in Greek. But I do a little Greek study there. And it means properly to maintain, figuratively to guard, to keep intact. Our job is to fight for it. So the resource is to make every effort to keep this unity preserved and to keep this unity that God has given us intact. That's our fight. We've already got it. Now the challenge is, whether we are new in Christ or been around for me, like me, Andre, a few of us, you know, been around like since way back, to really fight to make that unity and to keep it, guard it wholeheartedly. Look in Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Owner of license plate. I'm sorry. But Psalm 133. I just got to tell you what's going on in my brain. This is one of my favorite psalms, and yet it's always been a little bit of a puzzle for me, because when I read it, it's one of those scriptures that you read and you kind of like don't know what's happening. It sounds deep. You know it must be deep, and then for years I would just go, okay, and then I would read, you know, then go on and move, and but there's a couple of psalms. I think it's starting from Psalm 120 to 134. They called the Psalms of Ascents, the Psalms of Ascents. And so they literally say, if you look in your Bible, and that's part of Bible, it says a Song of Ascents, and basically they were poems written by various people, David and others, as the Israelites traveled to worship back in the old days, where the one place to worship the one true God in all the universe was in Jerusalem. And so they had to go there three times a year. A commentator talks about this song was especially relevant. Now remember, the Psalms are poetry. They were songs. They would read and sing these. This song was especially relevant for pilgrims traveling together to Jerusalem. During the pilgrimages, the Jews enjoyed an ecumenical, that means like all denominations, experience on their way toward and in Jerusalem. The pilgrims came from many different walks of life, regions, and tribes as they gathered for one purpose, the worship of the Lord in Jerusalem. And so when you look at that psalm, there it is. When you look at that psalm in Psalm 133, it's describing that pilgrimage. You know, you're a Muslim, you go to Mecca. If you're privileged to do it, you got to, you know, if you can in your lifetime once a year. Now imagine, three times a year, they had to go to Jerusalem. And so they would travel from all over, pack up the family, leave the farm, and travel. Remember, there was no bus, no planes, but they would have to get to Jerusalem, and that was commanded. That was part of their faith. That was their heritage for their belief. And so Psalms 133 was done, like all those Song of Ascents, with that spirit in mind. And when you look at it, it's one of the most powerful scriptures on what's really happening with unity. And you can describe it into two parts. The blessing declared. You can describe it into two parts. The blessing declared and the blessing described. The blessing declared and the blessing described. Let's take a look at it. Psalm 133 in verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So I read that, and I said, that's beautiful. I didn't know. I'm like, what is beards and oil and, you know, and dew? And I know it meant unity, and it was a wonderful experience, but I couldn't quite figure it out. I'm one, I think a while ago, I just said, let me just sit down and figure out what's going to be happening. And so when you look at it, one thing, usually in NIV, they don't say it. Some translations do. They will say how good and pleasant it is. Little side note. In Hebrew, it's not how, it's not literally the word how. It's this word that we don't use much or at all in English. You could translate it, a phrase, something like, lo. Like, for example, lo, look at that beautiful, blah, blah, blah. It's a phrase that means stop, pay attention, just like holding that flare up. Like, look, whatever you were doing, lo. It's almost like saying, hey. Or stop, or wait. And you get this image. David as king, this is a psalm of David, oversaw the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes were at war a lot. There was always a tension. They weren't at peace. Out of their Israelites' history, their level of peace was something like this. They were like a crazy family, always arguing. And then being that uncle who finally goes, hey, take a look at this. And they're all around the table and they're getting along. That was the stop. He wanted them to stop and realize, man, this is what it's like. As he saw the pilgrims coming together, as he saw everybody dwelling together in unity, he wanted to stop them. And he said, how good and pleasant it is that he talked about it's both good and pleasant. Not all unity is good. Some unity is done just because you have somebody who's in charge and you better do what they say. Some unity, look, the North Korea is super unified. Nazi Germany was tight. Unity in itself is not moral. But what the Bible's talking about is a good kind of unity. It's the kind of unity that's rooted in God. It's the unity that's rooted in the prayer of Jesus himself. Jesus prayed that the church, in John 17, 20 through 23, he prayed that we would be in him the same way he is one with the Father. The unity I'm talking about is the unity of intimate, unbroken, unhindered relationship with the Creator. A relationship happening that was between Father, the Father, and the Son before mankind showed up on this planet. There was a relationship. There was a love. A love that was so intense, God brought us forth. He wants us to be in on that unity. Jesus prayed, I pray, Father, as that they become one as we are one. That's the unity I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some of us here, unity, you think pretty much like, you know, they got to get on board. You know, we're meeting here, we're doing this, having a congregational workshop. Get on board, right, Pam? Get on board. That's what we got to. And we've been taught sometimes that's the feeling we get. Be unified. Right? We've heard that. But biblical unity, the one we keep, began before we ever showed up. Biblical unity is happening at a level that's so huge, if we're Christians, that man, Jesus' dream, his prayer, and I believe Jesus' prayers are answered. I believe his prayers. If anybody's prayers are going to be answered, Jesus' prayers are answered And his prayer is that we would be unified. We make unity about getting on board, and we end up doing it, becoming real compliant, but that's not necessarily unity. Also, when the psalm goes on, he talks about it's good and it's pleasant. Look, when you have people that were... Look, when you look around, everybody look around at each other a little bit. Just look around at each other. If we weren't Christians, you wouldn't want to know him. I'll be honest. We are a group of, and I'm going to be raw, talk with the men, lustful. Some of us here, if it was a female, we would smile and be spiritual, but we only had one agenda. Some of us here struggled with addictions of various kinds. Some of us here are very, some of us here were like me, super avoidant and secluded, you know, kind of like isolated, you know, timid, not wanting to be around people, blah, blah, blah. Some of us here were that brash, pushy, oh my gosh, here they come kind of person. Look, we were all kind of, some of us here are just that person, whatever. You get it. Look, I get amazed, every now and then I get amazed and choked up when I'm at an event. And I look at the disciples. I look at it at the party or it's even at a house. And I go, I have that low moment. Like, yo, this is good. Yo, this is like, this is cool. Like, you know, like, man, I can, there's a trust. There's a love. And I know their issues and they most of my, but still, there's this sense of like, man, God did something here. The Holy Spirit is here. Something's going on. And so it is good. Two metaphors that are given. Two metaphors. No, not yet. Two metaphors that are given. The first metaphor. Wait, let me get this right. There we go. The thing that makes us unique. The thing that makes us unique is the fact that we are. Wait, I'm jumping ahead. Hold on to that thought. Tell me how it looks like. Look in Exodus 30, verse 22 to 33. Look at Exodus 30, verses 22-33. And I'm going to read something. When they talk about Aaron's beard, they talk about, you know, things falling on Aaron's beard and all this kind of stuff. What David is talking about is the anointing oil, the anointing of the high priest. So as he was there in Jerusalem, the thing that would happen is this. This is in the temple in Jerusalem. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant calamus, shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant, the law, the table and the articles, the lampstand, its accessories. And verse 30, anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it on anyone else's body and do not make any other oil using this formula. It is sacred. You are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it and puts it on anyone other than a priest must be cut off from the people. This was a scent, and it was an oil. When they anointed the priest, they took that, so I don't know how they did it, but that oil, they put it on the temple, they put it on the walls, they put it on all the things, and then they poured it on the high priest. Aaron was the first high priest. They poured it on his head, and it would flow down all the way to on, you know, from the turban, it would go down to the collar of his robes, and it was the cinnamon, the cassia, the myrrh, and that fragrance was all over the temple. If you walked by the priest, you would smell that aroma. It was a unique smell. I think that's what David had in mind when he said, man, what is it like? It's like precious oil running down the bridge. Their unity came from their united dedication to serving the Lord. They were a nation of priests. The priesthood was the foundation of their unity. Definitely the Levites, but the unity of we are serving the Lord together. The kingdom divided soon after this psalm was written. You know, David passed, Solomon came. After Solomon, it started splitting up again. I think David knew it's the priesthood that keeps people united. I think he knew that. For us, the thing that keeps us united is Jesus. What does the name Christ mean? The name Christ means anointed. The thing that keeps us unified, that makes our unity there, is we can all say, please say it with me, Jesus is. The Holy Spirit has always been equated with oil in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is what brings us together. The Holy Spirit is what makes us unified. The Holy Spirit, because we have said and we hold that Jesus is Lord, is that unique fragrance, unique calling that no one else really has. It makes a lot more sense. In other words, when you think about our priesthood and the role that priesthood has and who our, and that's the old priesthood, right? We have one that is eternal. We have an anointing that is far more superior than the wonderful spices that you see there. Just take a look over those scriptures. I just wanted to put them up for the sake of time. I'm not going to read all of them. Have you ever read that scripture? So, we are the aroma of Christ. I think that's exactly what Paul was referencing. If he's a Jew, he knew that when you got to the temple, you had that smell. You would smell it. You would actually be like, yep, I'm at the temple. This is the only place on earth that has that odor. And he said, we are the aroma of Christ. That's the unity that keeps us together. And those are scriptures. Look at them in 1 John 12 as well, talking about the unity, the prayer for unity again, and of course the scripture there. In Revelations, it talks about we are anointed to be a kingdom of priests. That is not just unity, just one priest and he's up there, he's resurrected. Every single disciple in this room, I don't know if you realize, you have been ordained. Just as much as if I poured that hin of oil on your head and it flowed down your beard, got all up into Mari's glasses, and all down to it, you have been ordained as a priest to serve God and to serve the world around us as Christians. The second metaphor he gives, he says, it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Just like the pleasing fragrance of the oil, that scent that was everywhere, near the temple where dew comes down out of heaven and touches. You ever seen dew in the morning? You ever had to walk in grass in the projects and you got nice shoes? But your feet would be covered. It'd be soaked. It'd be wet. That's the only way I could relate to dew, right? Growing up was that. That was the only grass. But you would be like, it'd be soaked. It'd be like you were out in the rain. Unity touched and blesses and blessed every aspect of their lives. As they dwelt together as Israelites, unity blessed everything. On this mountain, the commentator wrote, dew is very copious. Mount Hermon, that was the highest mountain in the region. This dew, even in dry weather, tents were as wet as if it had rained the whole night. Dew has this amazing quality of touching everything that's around. The umbrella will not help you with dew. Unity touches every aspect of our lives. My life, personally, and I think you all can go back, reflect on this reality. The thing that is blessed, God has used to bless your life more than anything, has been the unity and working together with other Christians. The Holy Spirit is present. But the Holy Spirit doesn't work from watching televangelists at home. The Holy Spirit works in being around God's people and dwelling together with them. You are blessed in your work and career recreation. The most fun I've ever had has been as a disciple. I'm boring. Pam knows. Tennille knows too. I'm a boring man. Most of the adventurous fun in my life has been because of brothers who dragged me, who said, we're going to do this. Even my recreation has been blessed by being unified. Our parenting and relationship with our children. If we didn't have people helping us with our children, and you have people helping with your children now, man, we would just kind of go into our family of origin automatic totally. Totally, with no hope. You will be blessed in your education. I won't give too many names. I want to shout people out. There's people I know in this room who came here as immigrants, barely any education. Now they're full-time registered nurses making the bucks. And that inspiration came from being unified. Not from, oh, I got to handle my business. Sorry, I ain't coming Sunday. They were unified. In fact, I was shocked that they did all that. I was like, you're a what? You know, like, that's it. Our community life, how we relate to the communities around us, and even our extended family. The psalm ends, he says, look, for there the Lord bestows his blessings forevermore. There is where the eternal blessings really, really, really come. This statement is the best statement. I got this out of the NIV Study Bible, so don't think I'm a genius. This is the NIV Study Bible statement. And I think this statement describes what real unity is about and what I believe David is trying to point out. Outward expressions of unity reflect inward unity of purpose. If you just have outward expressions of unity, you come, you know, you're there, you're singing, you're hugging, you're doing the ICOC hug, you know, you're doing, and we do all the outward expressions of unity, right? Without inward unity of purpose, you deodorize the aroma of Christ. So what do you mean by you deodorize the aroma of Christ? Because you have to be here for two reasons, conformity or compliance or maybe habit, throw in habit. But that's not the odor of Christ. If you have inward unity of purpose, the Spirit will lead you to the outward expression. If you are unified, if coming to church for you is the opportunity, for example, coming to church is just one little aspect. If it's the opportunity to serve and minister the gospel to the world around us, we will be at meetings of the body. Because you're thinking, man, I'm a Christian. I want to get the gospel out in the tri-state area, especially in my own community. Hey, I can go to church. Awesome. Now I can bring my friends. I'll get something to learn. I can fellowship. I can encourage others. You'll be there. That's not an issue. If coming to church to you is just about coming to church, it's a 50-50 shot. You'll show up. 50-50. What will it take for us as we land this plane to keep the unity of the Spirit in 2020? Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 9. I'm going to land the plane now. What will it take? I got some cautions for us and some encouragements, but I want you to do this both in this service. Look at Romans chapter 12. When you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, I'm just going to start in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Okay. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body, isn't anybody here that has, no, okay. Just each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, okay, let's do this together, make it fun. If your gift is prophesying, in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, if it is teaching, if it is to encourage, if it is giving, then giving cards, you got to read. If it is giving, if it is to lead, if it is to show mercy, I love Paul's ask. Paul says, don't be waiting for Maurice to ask you nothing. If you've been given a gift, the same way you would not hold on to a gift that, I don't know, Milan gives you a gift to pass to Pam in church. You wouldn't hold on to that. It'd be kind of bad if you did that. It'd be kind of cold. God has given a portion of the Spirit and your natural gifts together to every single person here. Give it. Give it. Because we're unified in purpose. To have that ability is the power. That's where unity comes from. In other words, what Andre shared earlier and what Friday shared, serving. You want to be unified? Serve. Serving, my three closing challenge is this. To live out, and please study Romans 12. I think Romans 12 is a great beginning on what unity means. Romans 12, there's others, but Romans 12 is amazing. It's dense. Romans as a whole, but Romans 12 on is very dense on unity. Three things it takes. Careful planning. Some of us are very deep people, but we're living grab it by the collar, haphazard faith. We're winging our devotional life, our evangelism, our discipling. If you don't intentionally plan your week, something else is going to set the agenda. I guarantee you. We live in New York City. Something else is going to plan the agenda. Here's what will plan your agenda if you don't carefully plan to be unified. Your moods, your stress and your anxiety, your job's demands, your children, your depression, your laziness, your next big crisis. There's always going to be a crisis. Your insecurities and feelings of shame will set your agenda. Some of us are not in fellowship, not because we're lazy, not because we're uncommitted. We're holding on to shame so tight, being around people is uncomfortable. Your compulsive and hidden pornography watching, that will set your agenda. That flirtatious coworker will set the agenda for your year. You got to sit down. When I say sit down, I mean, look, if you're a disciple, it is a wise practice to sit down with an open calendar and just plan at least your week. When are we having midweek? Is it this week or this week? Maurice keeps saying this week or this week. Okay, but sit down. Ask. But plan out your week. Plan out your life. And again, it's not just the worship services. I'm talking about your discipleship. It takes careful planning to be unified. Without that, you can't. Times with others, you've got to plan. I think one of the reasons we don't have the discipling times happen, why it took so long to get going, is that we're just winging it with our schedules. So we can't plan. How about Thursday? I don't know. What about Friday? I don't know. We haven't planned our lives. Number two, willing sacrifice in prayer and then choose to do what actually makes disciples. Do what actually makes it. Look, Maurice will not bring down the hammer. We've got to bring it down on ourselves. We've got to make the willing sacrifice to be available, responsive, returning calls, saying yes when there's a need, moving stuff around in our schedules. And look, having real relationships that are emotionally connected with time, touch, and talk. Look, we've got to make the sacrifice. Some of us are going to have to let some things go for 2020. I don't know what it'll be for you, but to keep the unity of the Spirit, we're going to have to give up. Some of us have become, social media addicts and political know-it-alls because they're so into the news and this and that and that and that. And we know the face. Some of us may have to just drop some of that. That phrase came from Ernest Reyes, too. I said, I'm going to use it. So you know. I said, don't call me a social media addict. I said, Ernest, what are you? Well, long story. But it's going to take letting some things go. And don't pull the God knows my heart card. You know what that is? The God knows my heart card means we treat our unwillingness as if it's not a choice. And then we justify a lack of faith. We go something like, I once saw years ago, a brother told me, he's doing well now, well, no names, not even in the Bronx anymore. He wouldn't come to midweek. He said, well, a man got to feed his family. And you know what that meant? Don't force me to change. Back up. I got this. He pulled out the God knows my heart card. We're having a congregational workshop Sunday. Don't pull out the God knows my heart card. It will mean a sacrifice to be involved. And finally, as we close, unwavering commitment. This final one. There's going to be trials, tests, and tribulations. Look, none of us predicted. There's been so many deaths. There's been so many challenges, twists, turns. We don't know what 2020 is going to hold. I don't know. I just, it makes your mind go crazy thinking about it. But every boxer has a plan until he gets punched in the face. Understand this. God is the one who's allowing it. He's going to use that punch in the face, strangely, for your benefit. He has a way that he's going to be able to get you through. But responsibility and remaining unified is the way through every punch in the face we have come in this year. It is the way. So one challenge that I want to give, twofold. Take time to reflect as we close on 2019. Take time. Don't just rush into what you got to do and beat yourself up and all this. Don't worry about that. First, think about 2019 and how God, think about, go month, you know a great way to do it? Look through your phone's pictures. And go through month by month how God has moved in months and incidents in your life last year, this year rather. Just go back. Things that you worried about in January, oh, that's not a worry anymore. Things that flipped you out in April, somehow God came through. Just go back and start thinking. Spend some time to just thank God for what 2019 was like. Reflect. I encourage, whether you take a literal whole day or you just spend some time in your quiet time, reflect that. See what God has done, not what you did. See what God has done in 2019. And here's the big one. Are you ready? To be fair, everybody hold the seat in front of you like this. Like you're going on a roller coaster. You ready? And I'm serious. I believe if you use your body, things stick. That's why. I'm not being to be funny. Ready? You're holding tight. There we go. If you do not exercise your gifts, allowing God to work through your talents in the fellowship, you are not keeping the unity of the Spirit. If you are not using and exercising your gifts in the fellowship, you are not keeping the unity of the Spirit. My justification, Romans 12, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. I could keep going. Use your gifts. My challenge, take on one responsibility in the church for 2020. If you don't, if you already have one, I want to encourage you, keep the unity, keep the unity. If you haven't, I want to encourage you, keep the unity of the Spirit. God has already begun the unity by giving you a gift that nobody else has. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't want to usher. I'm not even talking about that. But it may include that. Some of us may say, look, in the worship service, you've never ushered. Ever. Why not make this a commitment? I'm going to usher. In the Bible talks, decide you're going to take on a role in the Bible talks that's unique and that's your responsibility. In whatever need you see in the fellowship, in leading a Bible discussion, take it on. having a Bible study with somebody, if that's the only thing you're going to grab onto and say, man, I'm going to make that my goal. Be involved in the children. You have kids. Be involved in the children's ministry. Including ushering. Deciding that, look, you could even make a decision. I'm going to have a ministry of prayer specifically for every person in my group or in the church. No one will even know about it. But I take full responsibility for it. That's my ministry. If we can make that decision, we will hold on to one resolution, keeping the unity. The blessings will be both good and pleasant. We will connect. Serving is the way I believe God has used to help me to know Jesus more than any other thing I've done in 30 years. Take on one responsibility. Right now your mind is going, not me. Some of you, I can feel it. This is a responsibility. It's like coming to an event. Don't be the person in charge of the napkins. You know what I'm talking about. Because if you don't come, no one really cares. Make the public commitment to bring the lasagna. If you don't show up, everybody's going to sit around like, if Maurice don't come to church, it's like, what the heck? Make that kind of commitment in our fellowship. And to God be the glory.